This last Thursday, the 26th, I celebrated my 15th anniversary as a deacon. So the final year in seminary, we ordained deacons, and then we... All right. Thank you. It really was such a beautiful and powerful moment to take that step forward, a moment of mine, but also a moment of the churches, a moment of the Holy Spirit, and I've been thankful for that reality ever since. Looking back to that day, it was a day that it's a memorial for, I think, two really wonderful saints, Saints Cosmas and Damian. These two saints were, they're included in the Roman canon, the first Eucharistic prayer, but maybe people don't know much about them. They were actually twin brothers. They're twin brothers. They were actually from Arabia. They were Arab physicians and surgeons, and they lived in the ancient world in the third century. And they were very gifted in their medical skills of treating people, of doing surgeries even. And because they were so generous, they were known as the silverless ones, the silverless, because they didn't take any pay for their medical care. And so the renown of their healing skills, no doubt assisted by grace, they were converts to Christianity, and the way that they were solicitous to anyone who came to them for care, they attracted many people, not only to them, but then to Christianity itself. And so they were well known and loved where they lived, which was kind of in the corner by like Syria and Turkey. Well, in the year 303, the Emperor Diocletian launched an empire-wide persecution, and these twin brothers, Cosmas and Damian, were caught up in that, and not denouncing their faith, but instead embracing it, they were both martyred, along with their three younger brothers. They had this close family connection that was also a close faith connection, and all five of them gave that supreme witness to Christ through martyrdom. Their renown in life continued afterwards in their death with their martyrdom. And throughout the eastern part of the church, the eastern Mediterranean, people would talk about Cosmas and Damian and that devotion to these two saintly martyrs actually then extended to the west as well. And so in Rome, there's an ancient church dedicated to Saints Cosmas and Damian, and as well as then in our first Eucharistic prayer, which dates from around that time, that they were included in the list of saints that we hope to have communion with. And so I bring them up, Saints Cosmas and Damian, because I think they give such an incredible prophetic witness to Christ. And they did that both in their life and in their death. And that's something that we are all called to in one way or another, to that kind of prophetic reality. That's something that Moses yearned for the people of Israel in our first reading. I want to just open that up a little bit, our first reading, maybe to take a step back from just the particular moment of the reading. Right before that, we have Moses who was exasperated. He'd kind of lost it. He was just overwhelmed with the care of leading and providing for so many people that he kind of grumpily cried out to God and said, you know, this leadership you had to do, if this is the way you will deal with me, then please do me the favor of killing me at once so that I need no longer face my distress. That's quite a prayer, you know. And it was a low point for Moses, or one of his low points. Well, thankfully, the Lord did not kind of listen to Moses' temper tantrum. Instead, he found a solution. He had Moses summon together 70 elders to the tent of meeting. And at the tent of meeting, then, they would receive a share of the spirit that had been upon Moses so that they could be drawn into this responsibility for the Lord's mission and for his people. Two of them, Eldad and Medad, they didn't go to that tent of meeting. They stayed back in the camp. Doesn't say why, but nevertheless, they're on the list. They're on the roster of 70. And so God's Spirit came to rest upon them as well, and they started to prophesy. So Joshua complains, like, hey, these two guys, you know, they're not like with us. They're not here at the tent of meeting. You know, Moses, you should stop this. You know, but of course, Moses exclaims, well, is it your pride that is piqued or something else? And then Moses exclaims this beautiful desire, would that all the people of the Lord were prophets. Would that the Lord might bestow his spirit on them all, that all of Israel would have that spirit of the Lord upon them and in their zeal and their fidelity, in their trust of the Lord, of their lives is dedicated to the Lord. That's what he desired. He had this deep wish for that for all his people. Well, that holy and inspired desire of Moses is fulfilled. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. That means he is the anointed one. He is the one on whom the Spirit rests and rests in his fullness. Jesus, of course, the Son of God, though in his humanity, is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's power coming over Mary. And then, of course, at his baptism, this special reality of the Spirit resting upon him is manifested as the Spirit descends upon him after being baptized in the Jordan in the form of a dove. And so Jesus is this one who is specially kind of bears in the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit rests upon him. As Peter would describe it when he's preaching later on, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And so Jesus came, and he came as the fulfillment of all these aspirations of Moses and of the prophets of the Old Testament. He came as the fulfillment of being prophet, as well as of being priest and king as well. And he fulfills all of those roles that were there among God's people and perfects and transcends them. So when Jesus is doing his works among them, when he is teaching, people would exclaim, a great prophet has arisen in our midst. But the beautiful thing then is that this doesn't end just simply with Jesus in his particular historical humanity. No, instead, through Jesus and through his gift of himself to us, that resting of the Spirit upon him is extended out to us as well. And so go to the day of Pentecost. So this is after Jesus rose from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. And then he tells them before he goes that wait in Jerusalem where I will give you power from on high. So they do the original novena, 9 days of prayer, Mary and the disciples all together. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit descends upon them, really kind of launching the church as the body of Christ upon whom the Spirit rests. And they're given this power to go out and preach in all the tongues of the people that are around them. And people are like, whoa, what's going on here? What is this? And Peter explains it by first pointing back to one of the prophets of the Old Testament, the prophet Joel, to explain it. And he recalls, probably with the help of the Holy Spirit, this prophecy of Joel that it will come to pass in the last days, God says, that I will pour out a portion of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And then in that great preaching of that day, thousands asked to be baptized that very day, the day in which the church, the body of Christ, is kind of sent out into the world. When we are incorporated into Christ, into his body in baptism, Christ gives us that share of his Holy Spirit from the Father. As St. Paul told the Ephesians, in Christ, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so consequently, as we are in the body of Christ, by our baptism, we also then, in Jesus Christ, have a share in his mission as prophet, as well as priest and king. When a child is baptized, immediately afterwards, that child is blessed, is covered with sacred chrism, this holy oil made once a year by the bishop. And that chrism on the head is accompanied by acknowledging that now, as you are in Christ, you have a share in Christ as priest, prophet, and king. And then in confirmation, that resting the Spirit upon us for participating in that mission of being a prophet is strengthened in confirmation, and that mission we're given is sustained and nourished by the Eucharist every time we come to the altar of the Lord. And so what Moses hoped for and sincerely desired, which I think was definitely an inspired desire of the Holy Spirit, the Lord has accomplished. Indeed, the Lord has bestowed His Holy Spirit upon us. And in a special way, all the baptized are called into that prophetic mission of Christ. What does that mean to have a part in the prophetic mission of Christ, to have this prophetic identity, especially for the lay faithful? Well, maybe just a brief nod of what does it mean to be a prophet? Now, some people, of course, may be given a special gift, a particular charism to share a message from the Lord, which is one of the functions of the prophets. You know, thus says the Lord. Of course, people who might have that gift or charism, any message always has to be tested by the church. We don't just accept any spirit and any utterance. But that's a particular charism that some people might have. But for all the baptized, we're drawn into this broader mission of the prophets that was perfected in Christ. And what is that? Well, first of all, it's to be faithful. To be faithful and inspire others and the rest to be faithful to the covenant with God that we have. To have a zeal for the Lord and for His people and for His people to be with the Lord in covenant. And so fidelity and that call to fidelity is at the core of the mission of the prophet. And it's to point to God, and draw people back, as in ancient Israel, they could be distracted by different dangers or different enticements, and the prophet would call them back and point them to God by their words, by their conduct, and give even public witness to that as required. And then as well, finally, prophets were open to God working through them. The prophets, there would be different works that they would do as well, and that they would be open to how the Spirit would move through them to accomplish the mission that God was giving them. All of those realities are part of our prophetic mission in Jesus Christ. Pope St. John Paul II, he describes it beautifully in a wonderful document about the mission of the lay faithful. And this passage that I'm going to just quote from, it's in our October bulletin. You can find it there in the pastor's desk. So just, you know, take a look at that to kind of follow up on this. But how does Pope St. John Paul II see this prophetic mission kind of opening up in our lives? Well, the first he says is the ability and responsibility to accept the gospel in faith and to proclaim it in word and deed. But note, first, we need to accept it and take responsibility to accept the gospel in faith. Again and again, receiving the gospel into our lives, that there's a steady life of conversion that we're called to. And it starts with ourselves. Isaiah, when he was called to be a prophet, and when he saw the Lord in the temple, his first reaction was, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." Like, uh-oh, like I know who I am and I'm before the All-Holy One. But then the Lord helped him, sent an angel to purify him. And so the prophets always knew that accepting of God's message, that call to conversion, you know, starts with themselves. And so same too for us, to receive the fullness of the gospel into our lives and to live out of that. You know, for the precepts of the Lord give joy to the heart, we sang. And then out of that authentic receiving of the gospel, then we can proclaim it in word and in deed as we're called to in the context of our lives, of our families. You know, and that's not kind of just get in sackcloth and ashes and march through the office, you know, or, you know, some kind of weird thing like that, but where the gospel needs to be shared, to share it. You know, and that includes sharing both the need for Jesus, you know, that incredible burden of sin that people live under and that the Lord wants them to be free of that, and the good news of life in Jesus Christ and how beautiful that has been for you. And how wonderful it is to have the Holy Spirit in your life. And then John Paul says, as well then, without hesitating, to courageously identify and denounce evil. You know, and there is evil in the world. There's evil also within us, you know, and we need that ongoing conversion, but then we need to be able to point to where there's evil operative in the world and to not just simply accept that. We see that in Jesus in the gospel, so vehemently against sin, but at the same time loving the sinner, willing to die for the sinners, willing to die for us. So there is that reality, and maybe some people are like, well, if you don't agree with me, you hate me, but that's a false logic. That's not true. That's just a rhetorical ploy that we just simply don't have to accept. And then John Paul says the second part of this being a prophet is trusting in the church's supernatural faith, that the church has been given this deposit of faith from Jesus through the apostles, and that this is something that is protected and guided by the Holy Spirit, and so the church cannot err in matters of belief. And as I form and live out my faith, I make a steady reference to the body of Christ, the church, that has a special supernatural role in my life of faith. And then he says, it also means to allow the newness and power of the gospel to shine out daily in their family and social life. You know, so our living of the gospel is not a compartmentalized reality, but it shines out daily, and something shines because of what it is. So as we are living that, this can shine out into our family and social life. And hopefully people, you know, might suspect that you're Christian. You know, it's like, wow, you know, I wonder if they might be Christian by how we live our lives, how we respond to things, how we talk about things. You know, would people suspect you of being Christian by how you live your life out in the world and among your family? And then finally, he says, for us it is to express patiently and courageously our hope of future glory. You know, that we are not simply made for this life. Our hope, our happiness, you know, it does not just simply rest on the fortunes of this life. As John Paul describes, you know, there are contradictions and trials in this life. And in the midst of those, we still point to the future glory and the hope of that God has given us, that we are made for more than what's right here in front of us. You know, I think the world is kind of suffering from claustrophobia in the sense that it has this godless horizon, this horizon of just this life, and that's ultimately such a despairing existence. And for us to again point to, no, there's something more, there is someone more. You know, as Pope Benedict, you know, once said that being Christian is more than an ethical choice or philosophy. It is an encounter with an event, with someone who gives our life new horizons and direction. How important for us to share that good and that eternal reality with others. And so this is really the vision that the Lord has for us, that the church has for us, and calls us to that prophetic mission in Christ. And besides the love of the Lord, besides wanting to do what he commands, you know, why do it? You know, I'll stay back in the camp, you know, and I don't need to be a prophet. But I think embracing this reality, you know, gives us this integrated vision of life. And calling upon the Holy Spirit helps us to transcend just simply our own resources, which can be so wanting and limited. I think understanding this reality of my life, it brings deep unity and meaning and an energizing purpose to our lives as well. Otherwise, I think, don't we so often just experience life as this kind of disjointed wrestling with the different needs and crises and desires that are there? Well, the Lord calls us to more. We'll be installing, God willing, our stained glass windows in November, and it'll be beautiful. If you call the name of that project is Radiant Beauty. But I think there is a different and even more radiant beauty that we're called to, which is the faithful, and not just the saints, not just the stained glass people, but the faithful, really radiating, sharing the radiance of Christ and his gospel. And that's the core of this prophetic mission. In the next few weeks, our different readings, you know, will take us to different things to ponder, and we'll ponder them in that understanding, that prophetic mission. Next week, Jesus teaches about marriage. The following week, he teaches about possessions. And then the third week, we'll be getting into our proper engagement with the world. And so we'll continue this, and may this sense of our prophetic mission grow within all of us. Moses exclaimed, "Would that all the people of the Lord were prophets. Would that the Lord might bestow his spirit on them all." And he has.